91. As you're turning to Psalm 91, some are probably wondering, why aren't we back in 1 John? Advent season is done. As many are aware, my tradition has been to pick a verse on the first Sunday of the year that hopefully captures our mind as we enter into the year, to frame our thinking as we enter a new calendar year, to be thinking about who God is and what does that mean for how we live, because it's not just knowing truth, it's about living that truth, to experience it on a daily basis, and hopefully as the year 2024 progresses, that Psalm 91 informs how we live in the here and now. So Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor in destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." John Calvin, in writing on Psalm 91, says this: "In this psalm, we are taught that God watches over the safety of his people and never fails them in their hour of danger. Though many talk much of God's providence and profess to believe that he exercises a special guardianship over his own children, few are found that actually are willing to entrust their safety to him. Few are found that are actually willing to entrust their safety to him." Psalm 91 and Calvin's quote make me wonder about a question. What does it mean to be safe? Or a related question, what does it mean to trust our safety to God? This morning, as we think about those questions, I want to do so with 3 points. First, security, verses 1 and 2. Second, safety, verses 3 through 13. And third, salvation, verses 14 through 16. Security, safety, and salvation. First, security, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist opens by giving us a picture of who God is by declaring names of God, referring to God as the Most High and referring to God as Almighty. Now, this is actually part of the reason why Psalm 91 is in my mind as we enter the new year, because these are terms of God that come out of the lives of the patriarchs. These are the terms of God that come out of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most High comes out of Genesis 14. The phrase Almighty is actually Shaddai. The complete form is found only several places in God's word, and three out of the four places where it's found is in Genesis, as God reveals himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He reveals himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty. And in the opening verses of these verses, the psalmist is capturing in his mind that God is the one that is above all things. He's most high. And he's most high because he is unchallenged in power and in strength. He is almighty. And because those two truths are solidified in the mind of the psalmist, what he can say is that God, therefore, is a refuge. That God, therefore, is a shelter. And if you note, I will say to the Lord. It's God's covenant name. It's true that God is most high. It is true that God is always almighty. And that's true for all people at all times and in all situations. But that's not what the psalmist is concerned with in Psalm 91. He's concerned with this specifically as it pertains to the fact that he is his covenant-keeping God, the Lord. But this isn't just academic knowledge for the psalmist. It involves personal trust. He dwells in the shelter of the Almighty or of the Most High. He's making his home under the care of God. He is the one who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. The idea of abiding means that God is close, that God is personal, that he's communing with God. And it carries the idea that God welcomes him in. You can't force abiding on somebody else. To abide means that you're also welcome in. And so he's saying this great God, this almighty God, this God that is most high, I'm near to. I'm being cared for by. I'm safe there. Because I'm underneath that protection that only God can give, because only God is those descriptions. But notice the personal pronouns of verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. This isn't supposed to be something that we just know in our minds that this is a God that's like that. What the psalmist is saying is, no, this is true for me. This is a reality for my soul. This is the reality of my life in which I live. I serve as part of a committee in the Federation, and we were meeting together, and in part of the conversation, one of the ministers was talking about the fact that I had graduated from Puritan, and one of the things that is taught in Puritan is this idea of experiential preaching. And this other minister says to me, I've been around Dr. Beakey all these years and I still don't understand experiential preaching. A large part of me died. Because experiential preaching is that the text is not something that just is in our minds. It's not just knowledge that we know. What the idea of experiential preaching is that the Word of God captures our heart. That it envelops all that we are. That's all we see. It's all we think. It's all we breathe. It's all we live. That knowledge takes hold of who we are and we live every moment, every second in that fullness. So that as I know God is almighty, I say, I personally can trust him. I can abide in him. He's my God. He's my fortress. He's my refuge. See, the fact of the matter is, we all want safety. We all want security. And we will look for it wherever we can. Because none of us can live without a sense of security. So the idea is not that this is calling us to seek security. We all seek security. You don't have to be called to that. You do that by being a human being. What Psalm 91 is saying, what Psalm 91 is asking, what Psalm 91 is pressing the reader towards is, what will you find security in? What will you find safety and protection and comfort in? See, really it boils down to two broad categories, doesn't it? We'll either find security and safety in relationships, or we'll find safety and security in stuff. And neither one is enough. Neither one will work. Ultimate security, ultimate safety can only be found in God. Because only he is most high. Only he is almighty. Sometimes people will talk about what matters most in your life. And the idea is, if your house is on fire, if you can only grab one thing, what's the one thing that you would grab? Books count as one thing total. I don't know if you know that, but it's all one. Naturally, my family comes first, so they would be out, and then I would grab the books. Just want to make clear on that. But you have all these things. We all prioritize things, don't we? What matters the most? So when we ask ourselves the question, where do I find safety and security? What we're really asking is, what's the ultimate thing where you find safety and security? Naturally, we all have some of our safety and security in stuff and in relationships and in God. But which one is ultimate? How do you know? Where does your mind first go in your time of trouble? That's how you know. Does it first turn to the Lord? Then he's your fortress and your refuge. Does it turn first to your own abilities and your own ingenuity? Does it turn first to other people? Does it turn to other things in your life? Then those are your refuge. Those are that's your fortress. Really what the psalm is asking is, what is ultimate? If you were summarizing the first two verses, it would say, know who God is. And based upon who he is, put your trust in him. And be under his care. Our next two points are really fleshing out, well, why does it matter? Why does it matter that he is our safety, that he's our security? And we'll look at that in our second point, which is really verses 3 through 13, safety. The psalmist is really talking in these verses about what it means to be kept safe from harm. Notice that the pronouns change from I and my to you. Wonderful statements of God's care, provision, protection. Verse 4 is a good example. He'll cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Such tenderness. The imagery is, it's like a mother bird enveloping her young under her wings, keeping them safe. Faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. God's word, his promises are sure. And then verses 5 through 13 are all of these promises. It says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Probably it's not because. It's a key clause, which typically means for or because. But in certain circumstances, it probably needs to be altered slightly. Here, it more than likely should be indeed or assuredly, you, Yahweh, are my refuge. It's a statement. It's an affirmation. It's not necessarily a because moment. It's a this is true. But if you read through verses 5 through 13, you can end up in a problem, can't you? You read them and you go, but wait, these verses aren't true. Are they? Don't bad things happen to God's people? And you get to, no plague come near your tent. Last time I checked, God's people die from cancer and the coronavirus. Seems like plague made it to the tent door, didn't it? So what do we do with these verses? How do we live in the fullness of these verses when on the surface they don't appear to actually be true? Well, the promises of these verses are not to be understood absolutely. It's interesting, as I don't know if you noticed it, R.C. Sproul writing his hymn, The Secret Place, about this particular chapter, or this particular psalm says, yet plague and sword can never kill the soul. Did you read that in Psalm 91? That's not what it says literally in Psalm 91. But R.C. Sproul is capturing the heart of Psalm 91. They can't do ultimate harm. Any harm they inflict, any harm that happens to us in this world is merely temporary. Never ultimate. Never absolute. I'm always amazed. I taught American government for a lot of years, and as you teach them, I was always surprised at how much students could misapply truth. It's a gift, really. And so you teach them about the First Amendment, and you teach them about the freedom of speech. And then the next time they say something inappropriate in the classroom, then it always cracks me up. They say to their government teacher, of all people, I was just exercising my right to freedom of speech. And it really helps your argument if you add man to the end of it. Because that makes it a powerful argument. But what they failed to understand, despite the fact that they were taught by their wonderful government teacher, that none of the freedoms in the first 10 amendments are absolute. They're all limited rights. We don't have the absolute right to anything. Not in this country. I'm not sure what other countries might do, but we don't have the absolute right to anything in the United States.
All rights have to yield to the greater good. If we actually had absolute rights, that's called anarchy. It's not a form of government. We're a republic. But sometimes we come to God's word and we then think in terms of absolutes. And we look at this and say, well, these have to be absolutely true. And as soon as they're not absolutely true, as soon as a bad thing happens to a good person, then God's word is no longer true. No, God's word is absolutely true. And these are giving you the sense of what it means to be a child of God, that God, you're underneath his care, you're underneath his protection, that you're safe. You're not absolutely safe, but you're eternally secure. None of the evils of this world can ultimately touch you and cannot touch your soul. In each of the moments of our life, God is watching over us. He's a place of refuge. He's a place of safety. He governs over the circumstances of our life and controls them and dictates them and moves and directs them for our good. As eventually we'll get to in Genesis 50, you, Joseph will say to his brothers, meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. It's the Old Testament equivalent to Romans 8:28. All things work for the good of those that are called according to his purpose, that love God. All things have to work to our good. It doesn't mean that all things are good. What it means is the moments of our life have to serve our good. Why? Because God is almighty, because God is the most high, because God is a refuge and a fortress for his people, because God's people are always safe. Not immune. Bad things will happen to God's people, but they won't be for bad. They'll be for good. It's impossible for any ultimate evil or calamity or ill to happen to one of God's people. One commentator writes this: the most crushing calamities can only shorten the journey and hasten the reward of a child of God. What others call evil or disaster to the child of God is not ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for his good. And we'll see this come out more fully in the final couple of verses, which brings us to our third point, salvation. At the end of the psalm, we once again have a change in pronouns that's back to I. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver, I will protect, I will be with him, I will rescue, I will satisfy. God is speaking, or at least we're hearing God speak through a prophetic oracle. It's God restating that we're safe. Who's safe? Those that hold fast to him in love. And the idea is that we love him because he has set his affection upon us. We love because he first loved us. But the word here for love is not the normal word for love in the Old Testament. The word used here is a pretty rare word, and the word means that it's a passionate attachment. It's really capturing in a verb what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind. It's a complete love. In response to a complete love of God towards his people. But please notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that God loves us because we're perfect. He doesn't say that he loves us because we're without sin. We're not loved because we're worthy. We're not loved because of anything in us. What it's saying is it's love because he loved us and we love him back. And those who love God and are loved by God are safe. I will deliver. I will protect. I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. A verse I frequently read to those that are nearing the end of their life or are going through difficult times is Isaiah 43, verse 2. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you." It's Isaiah's way of saying Psalm 91. Bad things are going to come. But those bad things can't separate you from the love of God, from the safety and security of knowing that you belong to God. This is the reality of Romans 8, right? After God says in Romans 8:28 that all things work for our good, what does he go on to say? That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And what does he say right prior to that? All the possible things in the world that should be able to separate us from the love of God, but they can't. Why? Because God is with his people. If you look at the phraseology here, it says, "When he calls to me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." Up above, in verse 11, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your way." But what changes at the end of the psalm is that the angels are watching over. They're guarding. They're protecting. But when we're in trouble, and we call out to God, what the end of the psalm says is that God, in essence, says to his angels, "Stand down. I'm coming in." They're no longer underneath your care. They're specifically under mine. I, myself, will be with them. I will answer. They're safe. Every child of God is safe. Because God Almighty is watching over us. And God Almighty is with us. He hears his children. And he answers. That's what I want in your mind as we approach 2024. There's going to be a lot of noise in the upcoming year. Guaranteed. If nothing else, it's an election year. And the temptation is to think that the world is spiraling out of control. And it's not. You know how I know? Because God is almighty. He is the Most High. And no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in here, if you love God and are loved by God, then you're safe. He will be with you. More than that, he will be governing over every moment of the upcoming year, orchestrating everything that he brings into our life for his glory and our good. Do you believe it? Will you live in the fullness of it? Trusting that God is good to his word. that he truly is all that he has revealed himself to be. Let's pray together.